Well, it's a real pleasure to be here tonight and to share with you. The topic tonight is, am I being influenced by a cult? Now, that might sound like a strange title to say to people that are in church, and especially a church such as ours, which has such good teaching and no cult influence at all. But it's important that we discuss these things so that we can help other people. And when people come to us, we know what to say. You know, years ago when we started in the ministry, a long time ago, 1979, there was a real line between cults and Christianity. You could identify what the churches believed and know that. And on the other side were the aberrant groups that were misrepresenting Christ and knocking on our doors and having all kinds of strange things. There was Moonies and Rajneesh and all kinds of things. And it was so obvious. This was the church and this was the cult. But you know, it's not so obvious anymore, because guess what? Some of those sneaky cult doctrines have been sneaking into the church in some ways. And we're going to talk about this coming series. And so we say the word cult, and really even that word has stopped meaning what it means. They talk on the television that there's a cult following for this movie, or there's a cult following this rock star, and everyone says, well, I like that rock star, and I'll follow that. But what really is a cult? Well, if we look in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary says, it's a system of religious worship. Well, that could describe anything practically. Second meaning is devoted attachment to a person, principle, etc. So, well, we're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the world of the cults, it's usually some guy that's on the earth. And it says it's a sect. Now, we often call the different denominations of Christianity sects, so that's not really a very good definition for what we want to use. It's a hazy definition, and it's no wonder people are often confused. So we need to turn from the pages of the dictionary to the pages of the Bible. The word cult is not used in the Bible, any more than the word Trinity is used in the Bible, or the word theocracy is used in the Bible. But they all describe something that the Bible teaches, and the Bible does give us warning signs about cults, even though it doesn't actually use that name. And if someone asked me, after all our years of dealing with this, what's the best definition of a cult in secular terms, I would say it's counterfeit Christianity. Now, it's just like counterfeit money. It looks like the real thing. It feels like the real thing. You might go out and be able to buy something, get something for it, and you say, oh, this is pretty good. But you know what? It's counterfeit. It's not the real thing. So when you're having a discussion with people, and quite often you might not know the person well, and they'll tell you, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I have salvation. I'm hoping for the resurrection. And you think, oh, wow, this person must believe just like me. But maybe not. You have to sort of pin them down as to what they exactly mean by these terms. And now, the best way to be able to identify something counterfeit or false is by knowing what the real thing is. That's why it's so important that we go through the Bible verse by verse like our church does. That is so wonderful. It is so helpful. When tellers are training in the bank, you know what they do? They give them a whole stack of good bills and they go through. And they're supposed to detect when one doesn't feel quite right. And so that's the same thing with us. If we know what the real truth of the word is, what it really says, then if something doesn't feel quite right, and listen to your spirit of discernment. If you have a little wiggly feeling, just sort of put that thing on hold and don't just dive in. So this is our light. It's our strong light. That's what it's used for. And we're repeatedly warned in Scripture, and that warning is to the church, to the body of Christ. And that warning is, beware of what? False prophets. That's one of the biggest warnings in the Bible. Then we're told to look out for false teachers. be careful of false doctrine. So to do this, we need to examine the prophecies, teachings, and doctrines of the various groups that claim to be Christian. And so we need to then expose them if that's what they are. And sometimes we can have cult members right in our own fellowship. Friends, I'm not going to go into it, but you wouldn't believe what some people that I considered around the church for years have come and said to me about certain things. I've gone, at the very least, extra-biblical, and at the very worst, oh my. Well, anyway, and we know that the apostles were not afraid to identify people that were teaching wrong doctrine in the church. 2 Timothy 2:17-18. I have people say to me all the time, well, you shouldn't name these groups or you shouldn't say this. It's not polite and all the other stuff. Well, I'm in good company because Paul said in to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17, he says, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they have upset the faith of some. So if there was somebody in the congregation saying wrong doctrine, using the word resurrection but meaning something else, well then they needed to be named and they needed to be corrected. So I remember Jesus too in Revelation, he identified, you don't have to turn there, Revelation 2:6, he said, the only good thing going for your church is you didn't do the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. So he hated the deeds. I don't think he hated the people. But Jesus named a cult group in Revelation. And exactly what or where they went wrong, I did do a study on it once, but in my advanced age, it went right out of my mind. So but all this detecting of a cult can take time. So over the years, we've developed this little handy-dandy guideline. And it's only a few points, but how can we detect whether we're in trouble, cult influence in the church, or the cults on the outside? We want to be bold and ask the question. When somebody tells me a doctrine or a something, I say, well, do you believe the group that you represent is the only true church on the face of the earth? Or that teacher you've been listening to and he has some revelation knowledge. Do you believe that he's speaking the truth? Is his belief the true church? And they'll do one of two things. Some of them will come right out and say, yes, I know that teacher's teaching the truth and I really believe it. Or they'll be evasive and they'll say, well, all churches have a measure of truth, but we just all need to get along, and we don't want to judge, but judgment begins with the house of God. And we are allowed to judge on matters like doctrine, for sure. So you've detected a cult, because you see, if every Christian, if we were all asked the same question, do you believe you're the only true church on the face of the earth? We would say, yes, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We do not believe in an organization. We believe in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So therein lies the difference. If you want a scripture reference, John 14:6. See, no legitimate denomination would claim that they alone and their members have salvation exclusively, but the counterfeit ones will. They'll say, well, yeah, it's our little group, it's not anybody else. So that's the first point, that ask them, are you the only true guys around? You think you've got some truth above the rest of us? And generally they will. The next thing is, what have they done with the Bible? Ask the person you're talking to, do you believe in more than the Bible? Like, do you believe things that are not really covered in Scripture? And chances are, yeah, they will. They may claim that they have revelation knowledge and that God just made the scripture stand out, but instead of having the mouth of two or three witnesses or having it substantiated through the Bible, they're off on some tangent. Another thing that people sometimes do is they have what I call fragment theology. That's my own little term. And that means they take a little piece of a verse from here, and then they find something similar way over here. That's how Jehovah's Witnesses arrive at the teaching that Jesus is Michael, with fragments of unrelated scriptures. I had such fun for 2 hours with a Jehovah's Witness the other week. It was lots of fun. I really pinned them down on that point. And usually they've got something extra. You know, the Mormons have their Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and they claim to have all this revelation. Jehovah's Witnesses have the New World Distortion, translation, where they have their own Bible. They've altered almost every scripture dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ, because they don't want their followers to know that he's truly God and truly man. They want them to think he's the Archangel Michael. I often ask Jehovah's Witnesses, has anyone ever become a Jehovah's Witness by studying the Bible alone? And that gives some pause. You know, they have to think about it. And they say, well, no, I used to read the Bible, but no, I had to have the watchtower. So if you've got to have something, you see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So, a lot of the cult groups like to think they have exclusive understanding of the Bible. The Seventh-day Adventists went so far as to incorporate the words of their prophetess, Ellen G. White, right into the scriptures, and they call their study Bible the Clear Word Bible, and I call it a foggy message. But you have to be careful if whoever is talking to you about something that's sort of out there. They like to use the Bible like a hopscotch. You take this scripture from here, and then you hop over here, and then you hop over here. And not all scriptures belong together. I'll give you two. Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. Hey, I got a doctrine, folks. Yeah. See how it can be done? Sure. It's done with the Word of God, but it's not done right, is it? And I also say be careful of groups that are stressing prophecy out of proportion to other subjects. The prophecy seminars that are held, it's usually the Adventists holding them, but they're often the first step into a cult group. So I love prophecy, and the Bible is full of prophecy. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. But if it's stressed out of all proportion to other subjects, then be careful. And John 16:13, of course, is the one that I was going to look these all up, but because I don't want to run over time, I'm just going to quote it. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." And it was, what did I say, John 14:6? Oh, John 16:13. Yeah. John 16:13. Now, we have a wonderful example in the Bible as to how we should all act when we hear something we're not quite sure of. And that's Acts 17:10-11. Let's just take a moment and look that up because it's important. Acts 17:11. And this is Paul. The brethren immediately sent, verse 10, Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And look at the first phrase in verse 12. Therefore, every time you see therefore, you say, what is it therefore? Therefore, many of them believed. And this is a pattern I try to follow in my own life and my own beliefs. If somebody comes to me with something that they really feel they heard it on a DVD, they saw it on television, they've heard this wonderful new teaching from this anointed person, and I say, okay, I'm going to search the scriptures. And if I can't find that, not just in one phrase, but at the mouth of two or three witnesses in different parts of the Bible, I'm going to say, you know what? That's extra biblical. Mm-hmm. I'm going to set that aside, because the important thing to know is that now is the day of salvation. When I was a new Christian, I was spending so much time speculating on what revelation might mean and different things that God had to sort of bring me up short and say to me, now is the day of salvation. And I realized that as long as that door to salvation is open, rather than spending my efforts trying to understand this obscure prophecy or that one or whatever, the Lord told us, occupy until I come again. And what we're occupied with is the message of salvation, because that door is still open. So there's a divine warning from God, and again, I would say it's sort of in the cult's definition, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're given a warning starting in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, they weren't talking to unbelievers here. They were talking to the church who were devoted to Christ, who thought that they were doing everything right. But he said, I'm afraid for you. And then he gives the warning in verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. So he said, shame on you. You're putting up with this. Bearing this beautifully can also read, you're putting up with this. They were thinking, well, I'm devoted to Christ. Well, here I am in the congregation. But he said, be careful. There's going to be those coming to you. And you never have to find these people. They always find you. Preaching another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And as we read on in chapter 13, which we don't, or chapter, what was it, in 17? Yeah. So as we read along, we find out that they can disguise themselves as apostles of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says they can even appear like angels of light. You can read that when you're at home, because we haven't got time right now. But therefore, do not think that these people that might come to you with ideas, or the cult groups that come to you, don't think that they're going to look bad. That would be too easy. They look good. Sometimes their kids are better behaved than ours, have better manners and more polite and everything, you know, and they really look good. And oftentimes a cult group will look extra good. The Moonies even have a love-bombing doctrine where they go and just absolutely smother you with love and affection and caring and make you really feel important. You know, and bear in mind, too, that the reason we have it on our hearts so much is to reach these people is because most of them are not deliberate deceivers. They don't know the Word of God well enough to deceive people and do it deliberately. The leaders do that. There's the sheep, the deceived ones. And usually ones that we come into contact with as Christians are these deceived ones. And we may be fooled that they're genuine Christians, but we got to use our detectors that God gave us. What are they thinking of these things? Many cult groups have begun as interdenominational Bible study groups. Every time we've been somewhere and someone says, why don't you come to our interdenominational Bible study group? You know, we're all there and, well, we just all share. I remember one time I went to one of those and a woman shared a vision. She had just left her second husband and she said God gave her a vision, and there was this fish tank full of fish, and two of them didn't have any heads. And so she says, God's message to me is there's plenty of more fish in the sea. Oh. Yeah, and that was her vision from God. Uh-huh. Yeah, so, you know, it's okay to go to neighborhood Bible study groups, particularly if you're the mature one and you can sort of bring the group back around. I have a dear friend in the ministry, and she says, that's my ministry. She said, I go to all these women's groups, and every time something foolish comes up, she says, I very gently try to lead them back to what the truth is. And she's just a treasure. We have to stay under the Bible's umbrella of protection, because what happens with these groups is that you'll get a Lone Ranger. And he's out there, and what he says goes. And as long as that Lone Ranger is speaking the truth and teaching out of the Word of God, and he may be, the group is fine. But what if he goes off in left field on some doctrine? What happens to the group? They go with him. And why? Because, if we turn to Ephesians, that group has stepped out from under the protection that God put in place for all of us. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 15. Oh, goodness. Went too far. Sorry about that. Ephesians 4. Yeah, we should add a bit more light here too, Brent.
I can get some light on too. Let me do that.
Yeah. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. And it says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. Oh, that's better.
That.
Some as pastors and teachers. So here is the umbrella of protection. And if we're smart and we're Christians and we want to serve the Lord, we will place ourselves under an umbrella of protection, not just following one person. So we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? Verse 12 tells us, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Here's another result. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. What good advice. So don't take yourself outside of God's arrangement. Even some people say to me, well, I don't like going to church. I would rather just go out and commune with God. And I have all these DVDs from all these teachers, and that's where I get my food and everything. Just be careful, because you're stepping out from under God's arrangement. The purpose of cults, or even these ones with the revelation knowledge and the other stuff, their purpose is to divide the body of Christ. How many times when we ministered, in even in different countries, missionaries would come to us and say, we worked so hard to evangelize the people, finally we got a small church built, and we're just ready to really instruct them so we can all mature in Christ, and guess who's coming? Here come the cults. You know, they're not interested in evangelizing the lost. They want to divide the body of Christ. They want somebody who's already a believer. That's why Romans 16:17 says, keep your eye on those who cause divisions among you and turn away from them. And it sometimes comes to that. We don't like to be unfriendly, and we try and be as loving as we possibly can. But if someone is forever coming to us with strange stuff, doesn't sound right to you, you know it's not taught at the church, and different things like that, sometimes you've just got to cut bait and just say, well, I'm not going to let her come over for coffee and talk for 2 hours on things that I know aren't quite right in the scriptures. So we want to be Bereans. We want to make sure that we're staying within the Word. And you already know about the salvation that cults offer. Forget grace and get to work. You know, or you're saved by grace at that moment, but then after that, you got to work. How well I remember the Jehovah's Witnesses when they came to me and they read part of Philippians 2 where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But they never got to the second phrase. For it is Christ who is at work in you. So yes, we're going to do works, but we do them because we're saved, not in order to get saved. And that's another thing. Watch out for groups that are giving you grace plus, because salvation is free. Salvation is free. Yes. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, not as a result of works, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." And then 1 John 5, 11 and 13 says, "God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life." So if someone's always keeping you hoping, and well, maybe, and if I do a little bit more, or I give more money to this group, or I do something, then I'm closer to being saved. No, no, no. You know you have eternal life. You've received the gift of God by his free grace. And so this is why it's so important that we know this. Now, having said that, and we talked about how there's the two groups in the cults, the high up ones that are the true deceivers, that are misrepresenting the Bible, putting their prophets' words right in among Scripture, changing the deity of Christ. Still, God has given us instructions on how we should handle our witnessing. And it's not you open the door and the Jehovah's Witness is standing there and you say, "Get off my porch, you false prophet." Well, they are, and they should, but you don't do that, because we have instructions on how we treat people in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. This is us, folks, the Lord's bondservant. I have to read the scripture lots of times. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And folks, this is also written to the church. People can get so far out there on some of the things that their minds are actually deceived. And so we need to be gentle. But notice what else it says, that we have to be able to teach. We need to correct those that are in opposition to us. We need to obey the command that says always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within you. And so we want to be ready that we can take the word of God, because let me tell you, Hebrews says the word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we know it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And one of the things that I found over years and years of this ministry is I like to look up a scripture and say to them, "Now, if this is your doctrine, could you explain this scripture to me?" We want to be gentle. See, if they think we're teaching them, we want to be able to teach. But asking questions is always keeps them there. Because they say, "Well, we're the authority. We know how to answer." So I say, "Well, if that's your doctrine, maybe you could explain this scripture to me." And then you know what? They get in an argument with the Word of God. So much more effective than me arguing with them. So much better. So that's how we want to act around people. The most important thing in that Bible definition of a cult, there will be those coming to you preaching another Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. What does that person really think about Jesus Christ? Now, many times people in these groups, they can really talk. But you pin them down, and I have the prime question. This cuts through all the stuff. "Oh, I have great admiration for Jesus. Oh, he was a great teacher. He was a wonderful prophet." All this stuff. Islam would say that to you. But here's the question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is Almighty God? Use that term, Almighty. Almighty God manifest in the flesh? And we have scriptures for this. I mean, when the angel came in Matthew 1:23, they said, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means ha-theos, the God with us. We know that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in John. My favorite one to always use is Revelation 1:8, where Jesus Christ is speaking, regardless of what they have done. And I say, if Jesus Christ calls himself Almighty God, will you believe it? Because the cults always try and take Jesus down a peg or two. Now, I might teach you this presentation later on in the week, but suffice it to say for tonight, we can show many scriptures proving Jesus is called the Alpha and Omega. Verse 8 of Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. The revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation opens with. So he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. He calls himself the first and the last. And he said, God Almighty, that's who I am. And Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. See, what the cults do, and some people in the church, sadly, is that they mix up the deity and humanity of Christ. There was a little while where Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself, took the form of a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, yes, for a little while, Jesus walked the face of the earth. He functioned as a man. He walked the face of the earth as a man. While he was there as a man, he made statements that were fitting with his humanity, his humility. But that didn't take away from the fact that he was functioning as a man, but he was always God Almighty. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in the flesh. So even in the flesh, he never ceased being God. But we can't take scriptures from this little time. And all you have to do is ask yourself when they bring some of these up, was he speaking in a booming voice from heaven, or was he speaking from the face of the earth? Well, he was on earth. He was talking to this one or that one. Yeah, that's right. So this is a humanity scripture while he functioned as a man. So let's not think that that negates all the other scriptures where he is called God or deity. Let's be very, very careful about this. 1 Timothy 1:16-17 sort of cuts through all of this and talks about Jesus. 1 Timothy 1. And here it says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ, subject of sentence, might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal. That means he's not created. No, he's not just a man. He's not only a good man. He's eternal, immortal. How interesting. Can't kill him if you wanted to. Invisible, the only God. Now, I don't know about you, but if he's the only God, I don't think there's another one. I don't want to know about another. I remember a Jehovah's Witness once, we were saying, they say that God created Jesus Christ. He was a God. You know, and then he was also the Archangel Michael. So I said, how many gods do you believe in? Because the Bible says we can only believe in one God. And this woman thought and thought, and then she said to me, 1.5. That was the last answer I ever expected. I said, 1.5? She says, well, yeah, there's the big God Jehovah. Then he created Jesus, but he was a God. But at the same time, there's a slash, he's the Archangel Michael. You know, what sad doctrine. The one true God of Scripture has revealed himself to us in three ways, as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. There is only one God. So let's not get this angels and a God nonsense and everything. Okay, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Who else does God give his glory to? Nobody. But Jesus has it. And there's so many other things you can show them where they took a hold of his feet and worshipped him and the disciples. You know, he never said, oh, get up, I'm just an angel, don't do that. And then Hebrews, God is speaking, and he said, let all the angels of God worship him, meaning Jesus. And the Father calls him God. He says, thy throne, O God, in Hebrews 1, is forever and ever. So, I mean, if Jesus calls himself Almighty God, and the Father calls him God, and the Father tells the angels to worship him, guess what? He's not any kind of an angel. He's not only a good man. He's truly, truly God and truly man. So there we have it. See, what aberrant teachers, whether they're cults or they're not, what they try to do is two things. How am I doing for time? They humanize God. They try and pull God down. And they deify man. They try to lift themselves up to something they're not. Well, guess what, folks? God is our creator. We are the products of creation. We are not gods. We are not little gods. We are not big gods. We are not any kind of gods. And we are not Christ to anyone. Be very careful. That phrase became popular in the church a few years ago. Be Christ to your neighbors. Be Christ to this. Be Christ. No, 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 no. No. Ambassadors for Christ. That's what we're described as, not little Christs. So sometimes these ideas can kind of creep in. And I want to say, always remember, we cannot fight spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. So before I ever talk to anyone, even if I have to excuse myself and take a potty break or something, I'll go and pray, oh God, send your Holy Spirit. Help me to witness effectively to this person. Bring scriptures to my mind. Someone asked me once, how did you do with those couple that came and wanted to argue about the Trinity? I said, I told them more than I knew. God kept giving me scriptures, and it was really turned out quite well. But prayer is a very important part. We need to pray. And just remember, it's just like leading some people say, oh, I led someone to Christ. I showed them the four spiritual laws and blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. We witness to these people about what Christ means to us. But it is the Holy Spirit that convicts them. And it is the Holy Spirit that draws them. So let's not try and do the work of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing in witnessing to the cult groups. We make sure we're prayed up. We make sure we're prepared. We make sure we know the word so that we can answer them back. And we'll do quite well because the Holy Spirit will help us and God will help us. And many have come free. So we have to be very careful these days, particularly the church, because New Age ideas creep in all the time. And sometimes, you know how they creep right into the church? Through praise choruses. I'm happy that our pastor pays attention to the words that are on the... But it can happen in so many ways. We have to be careful. And the last series I'm going to do is a direct warning to the church. Next week I'm going to do Jehovah's Witnesses. What do you say at the door? This is going to be very simple. It's going to show you how you can speak to them effectively and get their minds working. And the next week is going to be the Mormons. They're lots of fun. Mm-hmm. And the last time I speak, at which time I might be driven out of the church on a rail or something for things I'm about to say, but I say them in love, but there are warnings to the church that sometimes we don't pay enough attention to. And each of us has a responsibility before God. We can't expect that umbrella of protection over us to do everything. We each have a responsibility. Each of us is an ambassador for Christ. Each of us is able to share our testimony. And a scripture I wanted to close with is Ephesians 5, verse 6. We are the bride of Christ. We look to Christ for our salvation. And how does Christ get us ready that we can be a proper bride to him? Because he is our husband and we are the bride of Christ. And here's some good advice to husbands too. I'll throw it in for free. verse 25 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by what? The washing of the water of the word. That's this word. The more of it we put in, the more it flushes out that bad doctrine. I proved this in my own life. I couldn't get enough of the word. I just wanted to know what the truth was about things, and that's what it did. It just flushed out all that doctrine. Now notice it says, doesn't say, run to the bookstore, load up on every book about somebody's Zumi experience or, you know, I died and went to heaven 7 times and, you know, different things. I mean, okay, that's okay for light reading. But we are washed one way only, by the water of the word. And the word becomes so much a part of your life if you'll take the advice of the Lord and do this. And I am thankful every time for the church that we go to, and thank you for you, Brent, that you teach the word of God, because that's what's alive and active and powerful. That's what sets us free. And guess what? It sets other people free that are in the aberrant groups or ones that are in bondage to doctrine that is maybe not quite right. And it's so exciting, all the things in the Bible, that I've never really felt any need to have somebody tell me about it. I want to go right to it and see it. I love to pick up a topical Bible and find everywhere it mentions grace and just say, okay, Holy Spirit, you and I are going on a grace trip. Let's see what it says about grace. And you just look up all the scriptures that are on that topic and meditate on them. And that's what I would advise you to do. And that's the way that we can get rid of cult influence in our life. Is let it go if it's not in the word, and then flush it out with the word. So thank you all very much, and